Our main scripture passage is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And when you find that place, I want you to mark it, hold it, whatever, and also go ahead and find Matthew chapter 17. We're going to spend a good bit of time in Matthew 17 in both passages today. So go ahead and look that up. As a school teacher who spends my days around 5th and 6th grade, mostly 6th grade students, I find that a lot of children are not raised in the way that you and I were raised. A lot of kids these days are not raised even the way that you've are raising your children, the way that I've raised mine. They're, you know, just basic things. They're not taught to respect all adults. You know, for most of us, we were just taught that's not even a thing that has to be learned in a Christian home. I mean, that's just normal. In our generation, when I grew up and when most of you grew up, that was just a normal thing. You were taught to respect all of the adults in your life, right? And most of you, I'm sure, are teaching your children to respect all the adults in your life. But even basic things like how to recognize when it's okay to talk for the children. When it's okay to talk. And sometimes at school it's okay to talk. Sometimes it's appropriate to talk for the students. We don't make them try to be quiet all day long. But then there are other times when it's important to recognize when it's time to be quiet and listen. So in addition to helping my students with math and English and social studies and science and all the things that are school-related, I also try to seize moments to teach basic life lessons. For example, I tell my students often, when you hear the teacher's voice, doesn't matter if it's my voice, you're a teacher in another classroom, when you hear the teacher's voice, stop. Just stop. Stop moving. Stop talking. Don't finish your conversation. Don't finish your sentence. It's okay to stop in the middle of the word. When you hear the teacher's voice, stop. It's the right thing to do is to stop what you're doing and pay attention to the teacher. If you hear the intercom, guess what? Stop. I know the adult is not in the room. They're in another room on the other side of campus. But stop and give your attention to the voice on the intercom. That's just, you know, to me, the way I was raised and the way you were raised, that's a no-brainer. But it's not a no-brainer to a lot of boys and girls today. So we're trying to teach things like that along the way. Well, it's that kind of lesson that I think Peter was trying to convey in our scripture passage today. But unlike my mundane example from sixth grade school life, Peter, in trying to convey this message, Peter recalled an amazing day in the life of being a disciple of Jesus to teach an important lesson, which is this. Followers of Jesus must hear the voice of God to be able to recognize it when they hear it. And not just to hear it, but to listen to it, to pay attention to what He has to say. Now, this is so basic to you that what I've got on the screen right now, which, by the way, this is our only slide today. Sometimes I'll have 20 slides, sometimes I'll have, you know, six or eight. Today I got one. And I realize that when you look at this, you're thinking probably, this is so basic, I can't believe he's going to build a whole sermon around this. But you need to get this early in the message, because this is what we're on. Followers of Jesus must hear the voice of God. We got to recognize it when He's speaking. And we've got to know when it's time to stop and give every ounce of attention to Him so that we don't miss something that is vital that He's trying to help us to see, help us to get, help us to understand. So let's read our passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things," Peter says, "even though you know them and you're firmly established in the truth you now have." So what we're about to read, what Peter is in the process of writing, the lesson he's teaching them, he's just telling them up front, this is not new. You're already firmly established in this, but it's important that I remind you of this. Verse 13, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside." Put what aside? This body, this tent, is very soon going to be laid aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things." We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Oh, I love that phrase. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Keep this in mind as we go through the Scripture passage and as we consider what Peter wrote today. This Peter that we're reading, the letter that he wrote, this Peter is writing from a context of 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. I reminded you of this when we were in the first part of chapter 1 last Sunday, but it bears repeating. He's got 30 years after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter stood, he was in that upper room and he was filled with the Holy Spirit along with the other disciples. And then he stood and he proclaimed that powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. 30 years plus, we don't know exactly, but it's at least 30 some years after that. 30 years of experience, 30 years of maturity, 30 years of Spirit-filled living that he didn't have in the Gospels. So in a real sense, this Peter is almost not even the same guy that we see following Jesus around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's the same person, but he's very different now. So when we pick up what he's saying in verse 12, this word "so," the little word "so" at the beginning of verse 12, connects what he's about to say to what he's just said. And most of you were here last Sunday when I preached the message about making sure about your calling and election, making sure that your life, the way you're living this life with Jesus Christ, is a reflection of what you say you believe about Him. Make sure that you're moving forward, that you're building these things in faith, goodness, knowledge, and so on. Make sure that all of these things, that your life, that Jesus is not just something that you've added to the life that you're living, but that He is your life. Make sure. Okay? So that's where Peter has been, and this is where he's heading. So, and then he says, "So I've got to remind you of these things. I've told you before, you know this. But you've got to be firmly established in it. And we look at verse 13. He says, I want to refresh your memory. That little word, refresh, it doesn't sound like much, okay? All right, I want to refresh your memory about something. This is not at all what Peter was saying here. The same Greek word that here is translated refresh, other places in the New Testament is translated stir up. Stir up. And I think that's the way it is in King James. I want to stir up your memory about something. And in other places, it's translated, I want to shake you. I want to shake you. In fact, this is a real strong word. It's an emphatic word. It's the word that the gospel writers used. You remember when the disciples were in the boat? This happened twice during Jesus' ministry, and they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, and they became terrified of the storm. These fishermen who lived their life on the water were in a storm so bad that they were terrified, thought they were about to die, and in one of the stories, Jesus was asleep in the boat. You remember? And they let him sleep as long as they could stand it. They thought surely he would have woke himself up by now from the storm. And finally somebody went and they woke him up. And this is the word. Somebody shook him to wake him up. Jesus, can't believe you're asleep. We're about to die here. That's the strength of the word that Peter is using. Same word to stir up, to shake you, to wake you up in your memory. As long as I'm alive in this physical body, because soon I'm going to put it aside. Jesus has made this clear to me. Now that statement there, that's a big deal. Everybody look up here. Jesus has made clear to Peter that he's going to die before long. Now that'd be a big deal to any of us, right? But it's a bigger deal to Peter than it would be to any of us, because that first generation of Christians, they really all thought that they were going to live to see the second coming of Jesus. They really believed that. They heard Jesus talk about it, and they'd heard the teachings related to it, and they thought this next coming that he taught about, that it was going to be right away, you know, within our lifetimes. And that's why Paul had to explain in Thessalonians, you know, don't worry about those who've fallen asleep. They hadn't missed out on anything, because when Jesus came, you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Because they will actually precede us, right? Because when the Lord comes, the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. So what Paul addressed with the Thessalonians was something that was on the minds of all of this first generation of believers. They really expected Jesus to come back right away. And so for Paul to admit in writing to these people that he'd had a great influence in their lives, he said, he was basically saying, I'm not going to live to see Jesus come again. And see, that's going to become his main theme later in this letter of 2 Peter. So that's on his mind already. So until I lay this tent, this temporary dwelling of a body aside, tabernacle, that's what the word literally is, this tabernacle, which is a temporary dwelling for something, I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to make every effort to see that after I'm gone, after my departure, you're going to remember the things I'm talking about. Does this sound important to you? Was it important to Peter? Was it something that he wanted them to get, to understand? Yes, I think so. So we're in the right frame of mind to receive what he's about to say in the next paragraph. Verse 16, 17, 18 is really where our main focus is today, along with the passage in Matthew 17, the gospel story that Peter is referring to here. But he introduces this memory, this recollection in verse 16. He said, now, we didn't come up with these cleverly invented myths. In the NIV, the word is stories there, but it's technically, or literally, in the Greek, the word mythos. We didn't tell you a bunch of myths. when we were teaching you about Jesus. Unlike the false teachers, he's going to get on their case in chapter 2. Unlike the false teachers who are circulating in Peter's generation and in our generation, they concoct these cleverly invented myths. Peter said, no, not like that. Rather, then he gets on the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just that phrase itself sounds like it could be talking about the first coming of Jesus, right? Jesus came with power. He healed. He ministered in his first coming. But he's about to get on the second coming. And the word coming here is that word parousia, which is almost always in the New Testament referring to the second coming. So that's what he's got in mind. The powerful coming, or his coming with power. When we told you that he's coming again, we weren't just making stuff up. No. And then he gets on it. The last line of verse 16, he says, no, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, I tell you sometimes that I've read this Bible over and over in the last 30 years since I was a teenager. I've read it a lot. I've studied it a lot. But then sometimes things will jump off. And when we were reading in the books of the Bible, New Testament, earlier this year and going through those daily readings together, because of the different format of it, there were things that just seemed wow to me that had not been so wow in the past. And this was one of them. I came to this line, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I thought, whoa, what a way to describe an encounter with Jesus Christ from a man like Peter. So he begins to explain what he's talking about in verse 17. He says, because Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now, to this point, you may be thinking about the baptism of Jesus, because something like that happened and that voice was heard when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, right? But then Peter clarifies in verse 18 that he's not talking about the baptism. He says, no, we heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Oh. So this is not about the baptism, it's about the transfiguration. The transfiguration of Jesus. So that's why we are, now I'm going to come back to the last paragraph in 2 Peter chapter 1 when I'm wrapping up the message, okay? So don't lose your place there. But now I'm ready to go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about the transfiguration of Jesus. And we're going to look at Matthew's version of it. And they're all very similar. You know how the gospel writers are. One will give this detail, and I'm going to try to help you with, you know, this and those details as we look at it together. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. I want to read this passage with you. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the John who's the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. We're going to read more from Matthew chapter 17, but let's pause right here and set the stage for what's going on. All right, after 6 days. 6 days after what? Well, you know, these chapter divisions, they weren't there when Matthew wrote, were they? I mean, that was the point of doing the books of the Bible, New Testament, before. Chapter 17 comes right on the heels of chapter 16. And what happened in chapter 16? Well, it was a huge thing that happened in chapter 16. Just in the paragraphs right above 17, we see that Jesus, for the first time, told his disciples that he was going to be crucified. The Son of Man is going to be killed. He's going to rise on the third day. And how did Peter respond when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be crucified? How did Peter respond? If you have your Bible, look at it. He took him aside and he rebuked him. Now, Peter had just said to Jesus, what he'd asked him, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Now who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus follows that with, yep, I am, and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter pulls the Messiah aside and rebukes him. Come on, Peter. Come on, man. You're going to rebuke God's Messiah and say, no, this will never happen. And really what Peter was saying was, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to stand up for you so that they don't do this to you. And what did Jesus do? Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. I have in mind the things of God, and you need to get on the page with me. Right now, you're on the page with Satan. Six days later, about a week later, Jesus says, Peter, come with me. James, you too, John. And he takes them up on a high mountain by themselves, just the four of them. And while they were there, he was... By the way, Matthew doesn't mention it, but in Luke, Luke says they went up on the mountain to pray. Okay? So they would have been accustomed to Jesus withdrawing to pray on his own, right? We see that a bunch of times. This time he invites them up there to pray. And while they were there praying, we presume, he was transfigured, the word is metamorphosis, before them. In other words, there was a complete change that came upon him. And his face began to shine, began to glow, not just a little bit, but Matthew describes it as looking like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Luke says as white as a flash of lightning, but it wasn't a flash. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. That's just how bright it was, as bright as a flash. His clothes were as bright as a flash of lightning. And as if that wasn't enough, they looked and right there with him were Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Wouldn't you love to know what those three men were talking about? Guess what? I know. How do I know? Because Luke tells us. Matthew doesn't tell us. But Luke says they were talking about Jesus' departure, his death, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. So when Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there in the glory of Jesus, the shining brightness of his face and his clothes, they were having a conversation about what was coming up in the next few weeks, the next two or three, 4 months at most, when Jesus would go to Jerusalem and he would be arrested and he would be beaten and he'd be crucified and he would rise again on the third day. That's what their conversation was about. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Verse 4, let's read some more. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Matthew doesn't say this, but both Mark and Luke have like a parenthesis that says, Peter didn't know what he was saying. He was just running his mouth. It's good that we be here. So we get. But while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and get up, he said, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So Moses and Elijah were gone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So let's try to figure out what's going on here. You know, I ask different questions now than I did some years ago as a pastor, as a student of the Bible, and as a teacher of the Bible. I've always asked questions about the Bible, but my questions seem to be a little different now. So when I read a passage like this nowadays, I want to know, what was the main purpose of this? In other words, why was Jesus transfigured in this way? And why was it included in Scripture? There are a lot of things that God chose not to include in Scripture, right? I mean, it's not like the Bible is a daily recount of the life and ministry of Jesus, is it? There's a lot that got left out. And you can be sure that when we get to heaven one day, now you think you know because you've studied the Bible, we're going to get to heaven one day and we're going to find out the rest of the story. And every time we find out, you mean what? On that day he did what? And we're just going to be, oh man, no way, Jesus, you did that? And it's going to be amazing every time we turn around, because there were a lot of things that took place that the Bible does not even bother to tell us. God told, He put in His Word things that we need. And so I'm asking the question, why do I need this? Why do you need this? It's an important question to ask, and I haven't always taken that approach to studying and reading the Scripture, but God honors that approach is what I've discovered. So, Jesus predicted His death. Peter rebuked Him. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And then, on the heels of all that, once that dust settles, don't you know that was a dust-up that day? They probably all walked off in a huff, right? If I walk up to you and say, get behind me, Satan, or you're probably going to walk off in a huff, right? So once the dust settled from all that, about a week later, Jesus said, let's go. Let's go up on this mountain. And it was just them. And the brightness of His face. You remember, it was just recently, we looked at passages, especially those of you that came to Treasure Hunt for April's Treasure Hunt, last month, but then I talked about it some in the sermon that morning. We looked at passages in Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, and the things that all those passages had in common about when God allowed people to get a glimpse of His glory or a glimpse of heaven or a glimpse of God's throne. And there were certain things that were common in all the stories. There were some things that were distinct about each one. But when you see like the picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 that John saw, you remember that? And it was gleaming bright, and His parts of Him looked like fire, and John was just doing the best that he could to describe heavenly things in human language. You know, when I read that the face of Jesus was glowing like the sun, to me it sounds a lot like that. When I hear that His clothes shined as bright as a flash of lightning, it sounds similar to some of the other passages of Scripture where we see the glory of God or the glory of heaven or the glory of Jesus. So I really think that what's taking place here is not so much that the glory of God came upon Jesus in that moment, but rather the humanity that Jesus had clothed Himself with when He came to this earth. You remember Philippians chapter 2. It says He didn't cling to His divinity. He laid that aside and He took upon Himself the form of a man, and He became obedient. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That humanity that He had embraced while He was on the earth, that faded into the background so that His eternal glory, what Jesus has looked like for all of eternity past and all of eternity future, that eternal glory of the real Jesus, the God Jesus, that burst through the humanity that cloaked that for a temporary time, 33 years He was on this earth. And these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were allowed to see something while Jesus was on the earth that virtually no one else saw during those 33 years. Amazing. And as the Moses with the representative of the law, Elijah, the representative of the prophets, as they talked about the departure of Jesus, which it, of course it was necessary for Jesus to die in order to accomplish redemption, in order for Him to return in victory and glory in His second coming. So they were talking about these things. But listen, Peter, what's this thing about, oh, it's good that we're here, we can build you three booths, three shelters, three whatever. When Peter beheld the glory of God upon Jesus, he was caught in that impossible place. He was, you've heard about being between a rock and a hard place. Let me tell you, he was caught in that impossible place between knowing, I don't belong here. I don't belong here in the presence of this glory. But also knowing, but Jesus invited me here. What do you do when you are a sinful creature? It's like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a dead man, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I've seen the glory. And so that's where Peter was. He was in that rock, spiritual rock and a hard place. I don't belong here, but Jesus invited me here. And so Peter just let his nature come through, you know. Whenever things got tough, Peter would run his mouth, right? I mean, that's the Peter we know from the Gospels. And so the first thing that jumped in his head was maybe Moses and Elijah are coming because Jesus is about to ascend to his throne and it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the Jewish people, when they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, it was part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread approaching the Passover, and the men and the boys would literally build little shelters out of sticks and straw and what all, and they would live in the streets for a week. Signifying the temporary living situation of the Israelite people as God delivered them from Egypt and into the promised land, the temporary life. And so that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was about, and that the date was approaching for that. So maybe Peter's trying to, what am I seeing? What's going on here? Are Moses and Elijah coming to help Jesus usher in His messianic kingdom? And it's right here on the calendar, and so maybe they need some booths. And so Peter pipes up and tries to convince himself, I don't belong here, but it's good that I'm here. Because we could do this. We could build you. I sound like I'm being critical of Peter, but you know, sometimes I'm the same way. When I find myself in a feeling out of place, sometimes I try to compensate by justifying myself. You ever do that? By justifying my presence, my existence, when I'm feeling out of place. And so I think that's what Peter was trying to do. But in the midst of that, what happened? What happened? As Peter was speaking, he couldn't even finish what he was saying. What happened? The cloud enveloped them. The bright cloud of God's Shekinah glory settles upon that mountaintop. You remember the cloud, right? This is the same cloud that enveloped Moses on Mount Sinai when he said, when he pleaded with God, let me see your glory. And God said, you can't handle my glory. And Moses said, but I want to see you. And God said, okay. And God literally had to hide Moses in a crack in the rock. He pushed him in the cleft and he covered him as he passed by. And he just got a glimpse of the backside of God as he passed by. And the cloud of God's glory enveloped him on that mountain. It was the same cloud that was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites through the wilderness and to the promised land. It was that same cloud of God's Shekinah glory that rested over the Holy of Holies, over that mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That's this cloud that enveloped them on the mountain. And from the cloud comes the booming voice of God, interrupting Peter's attempt to justify himself. "This is my son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him." This is not a time to be talking. It's a time to be listening. Shh. If God was rude, he would have said, "Shut up, Peter." That's the force behind what we read. So when the cloud enveloped them and the voice spoke, Peter, James, and John, we see in verse 6 and 7, 8, what happened? They fell face down in awe. They were terrified. Oh, but I love this next part. Look at verse 7. But immediately Jesus came and he touched them. He said, "Get up. Get up, boys. Don't be afraid." Isn't that just like Jesus? He comes to us in the moment that we think we're doomed. We think we're worthless. We think we're lost. I can never be good enough. I've failed again. I don't belong here. And he comes to us and he touches us. He puts his hands on us and he says, "Don't be afraid." Faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. Get up. And of course, when they got up, it was over. Moses and Elijah were gone, the cloud was gone, the voice was gone. It was just the four of them, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, the way they came up the mountain. And as they were coming down, verse 9, Jesus said, "Okay, now listen. This is something that needs to be told, but not yet. Not yet. It won't make any sense to anybody if you tell them now. So don't tell them yet. Wait until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." All right? Hang with me, y'all. I'm getting close to the end, I promise, but I need you to stay with me. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. This, what we've just looked at in Matthew chapter 17, that was what was in Peter's mind as he was writing this letter, okay? And so he says all this about, we heard the voice of the Father coming from the majestic glory. We heard it ourselves. We were eyewitnesses. But not only do we have the eyewitness of His majesty, not only do we have the voice of the Father, verse 19, we have the word of the prophets, and it's more certain now than ever. Since the first coming of Jesus and all that He accomplished through His death and His resurrection, His ascension, and the pouring out of His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, everything the prophets have foretold for centuries, it's more certain now than it's ever been. So pay attention. Is that not what He says? So pay attention to the word that He's given. Listen to Him. This word that God has given us, it is our light in the darkness. It is what keeps us on course until that day dawns. What day? That day when Jesus comes. That day when He returns in victory and power. Until then, cling to this word because it is your light in the darkness. And above all, that's an important lead-in there, verse 20, above all, keep in mind that this is not just the words of men. Yes, men prophesied it. Yes, men wrote it down. It's not just the words of men. It's the Word of God. It's what men spoke, and it's from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love that. I love that. When God has placed a call upon a person's life to preach His Word, there's nothing that compares to standing and preaching that Word, and as you're preaching and proclaiming it, knowing that you're being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't feel that every Sunday. I want to, and I wish I did. But I don't leave here every Sunday feeling like I was carried along by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times, yes. And when it happens, oh, it's amazing. I'm telling you about it because you don't get this experience. But I want you to know, I understand what Peter's talking about. Men carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is what God has given us. But it's not just that. You know, that's just kind of personal with me that I'm sharing with you. But what was Peter trying to convey to these readers as he wrote this letter? This is what Peter said. He said, what I'm telling you, first of all, is true. We didn't make up these myths like some of the false teachers. This is not just some Greek mythology, Roman mythology, something somebody concocted. No, what I'm telling you is true. Secondly, what I'm telling you, it matters. And thirdly, it's because it's from God. God is a speaking God. He spoke in the past. He speaks today. He will speak as long as anybody is listening. God is going to speak. He speaks through this Word. He speaks through His Spirit. But what we must do as followers of Jesus Christ is learn when it's time to hush and listen. And we're not good at that. Many of us, maybe most of us, are not good at recognizing when it's time to hush and listen for the voice of God. But what I think really was going on in Matthew chapter 17 is that Jesus saw such potential in Peter. Don't you know it broke the heart of Jesus, of our Lord, when Peter rebuked him? I mean, Jesus was just... He was just telling about what the Father had placed upon him, the call, what was going to happen. And Peter, rather than embracing the plan of God, rebuked Jesus. And I really believe that when Jesus whirled around and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I think in that moment, he looked past his broken heart and he looked deep into Peter. And saw the heart of Peter. You know, this is the God who doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I think Jesus saw the heart of Peter. And he said, "I can work with that." In spite of the blundering, in spite of the rough edges, in spite of the flaws, I can work with that heart. After all, isn't this the same Jesus who stood on a different mountain and taught the multitudes and said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those are not just words. Oh, brothers and sisters, these are not just words. This is the reality that God lives in. And He looks at you. He looks at me. I don't even want to talk about what He thinks when He looks at me. What a dope. What a doofus. But you know, He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks at a heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you look at the heart. And when He looks at us, He sees not just what we are, but what we can be in Him. So He said, "Listen, you young people over here and got young people over there, and we're going to say y'all are young people out there. All of you are young people today. Listen, God sees you. He knows. He knows what nobody else in the room knows. He knows. But He also knows more. Not just more than what we know about each other. But He knows what you can be. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now, He knows what you can be. Because He sees past the outward part and He looks deep in your heart and He says, I can work with that. If He sees somebody that is willing to cooperate with His grace, that is responding to what He's doing in us now, then He can take that and He can work with it, He can run with it, and He can do more with it. So just like with Jesus, He lets the dust settle, and then He says to Peter and James and John, let me take you up on this mountain. Come on. I've got something for you. And we're going to go up here because you need to be in My presence. That's the first thing. You need to be with Me. Are you listening? You want to realize the potential that God has for you, whatever age you are? You got to be with Me. You got to slow down. You got to withdraw. You got to pull away from all the stuff of life long enough to be with Me. And then I want you to see My glory. You know, if you're willing to go with Him, He is willing to reveal more of Himself to you than you could ever imagine. I want you to see My glory, and I want you to hear the voice of God speaking over you. And you won't be able to handle it. You will be out of place. But I'll pick you up. I'll touch you. And I'll let you move forward in faith. Not fear. And then when that happens, when you speak, after you've been quiet, after you've listened, then when you do speak, when it is time for you to speak, you'll have something to say that matters. And you'll have some things to do, and you'll be able to do them with power. You'll be able to do them with authority because you've been with Me and you've seen Me and you've heard Me. You just hadn't gone on the experience of somebody else, but you've got something that is your own. And that, brothers and sisters, that's what Peter wanted to stir up in the lives of these believers. That's what he wanted to shake into them, into the people that he loved, to listen up. You know, we say, look up, lift your eyes to the Lord. Maybe somebody needs to write a song about listen up. Turn your ears to the Lord, because when His voice speaks, oh, it changes everything. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you are already thinking, oh, Pastor, that's awesome, but I can't get there. I can't get up on that mountain. I don't hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. So what if He doesn't want to fill me? I have good news for you. He can change that in you. There was a time in my life when it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm the preacher. I'm the faithful Christian. But I'm not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But I began to ask Him, God, give me a hunger for You. And guess what? He answered that prayer. Oh, He answered that prayer. And you say, Pastor, you don't know. But I'm not pure in heart. I really believe in Jesus. My faith is real. I've been born again and I try my best. But if you could only, I'm not pure in heart. I got good news for you too. Jesus can purify your heart. He just wants you to give it all to Him, to surrender it all to Him and say, God, this is bigger than I am. It's the assignment, the calling, it's more than what I can. And He's saying, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just asking you to get in a position where I can do it for you, that where I can do it on you, with you. So that's what the altar call is for today. For us to say, God, I sure hope You see more potential in me than I see in myself, because When I look at myself, I don't see much. But oh God, whatever you see that I can be, I want to be that. I don't ever want to limit myself to simply what I can see of myself. And if I need the transformation, if I need whatever, Jesus, take me up on the mountain. Let me see your glory. Let me be in your presence. Let me hear your voice. Because that's what I need. That's what I want more than anything else. Holy Spirit, would you shake that into us today, just the way that you used Peter to shake it into some lives of people 2,000 years ago as he wrote to them. Thank you for giving us this in your word about the glory of the majesty. Work on me in these moments. Work on us, I pray. In Jesus' name.